Blog Talk Radio.
Come on, everybody, put your hands together. It's got to get better. All over the world, listen to these words. People come.
People come.
People go.
People go.
Your life has been.
Your life has been.
Out of control.
Out of control.
You're confused.
You're confused.
But don't worry.
Don't worry. Your song, it will get better.
It's gotta get
better. It will get better.
It's gonna be
better. It will get better.
Cause God,
God is in
control, y'all.
For the power in the word with your host, Reverend Ellen Jacobs. Let's give her a hand as she comes to the mic at this time.
Okay.
Good afternoon, everyone. Good afternoon. All is well with me. I hope all is well with you. It is a wonderful, wonderful time to come together and to return to our original formats, which had to do with the Bible. And so we are back in the groove today after our Christmas, our lovely Christmas Advent time. And so here we are back again. We are going to be working with Habakkuk today. I know that this is going to be a wonderful program because there's so many pieces that are involved, and I am looking forward to it. So I want to begin with a psalm, Psalm 7. This is a psalm of David, and it's and later in the program we'll talk about chapter 3 of Habakkuk, because chapter 3 of Habakkuk is written in the same kind of format as Psalm 7. And so I want to start with Psalm 7 because it, of course, predates Habakkuk, and its form and the form of chapter 3 is very much the same. So Psalm 7, this is a psalm of David, and it reads as follows. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies, and awake for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the people shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked travails with iniquity, conceives trouble, and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. Behold, the wicked travails with iniquity, conceives trouble, and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Let the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. this psalm is so much the same as Habakkuk in that it very clearly explains or presents us with an effect, but it ends with, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. But it ends with an exclamation of praise and trust in God. And so we will come back to that briefly as in the program. And so let us now go on to our discussion of Habakkuk. Let's just start working with this. It's a very interesting book. The major theme of Habakkuk is faith. Trying to grow from a faith that is tested by perplexity and doubt to the height of absolute trust in God. The three chapters of Habakkuk, and we know it's quite short, demonstrates this growth. Now, Habakkuk begins, who is a prophet, begins by questioning God, but he concludes the book of Habakkuk with psalms of praise. In chapter 1, Habakkuk is in prayer, sharing his distress about the dire conditions in Judah. He enumerates its cheating, its stealing, its exploitation, its oppression, its horrors. And he asks God, why don't you do something about this now? In chapter 1, God replies that he is doing something. He is preparing Babylon to defeat and capture the people of Judah. So Judah's judgment because of immorality is imminent. So that answers his first question. The answer, however, does not satisfy Habakkuk, for he asks another question of God. Why do you use an evil power like Babylon to judge Judah? When will Babylon receive its judgment? God's answer comes in chapter 2. He assures Habakkuk that he is aware of the sins of the Babylonians and that they will not escape his terrible judgment. Jehovah relates a series of 5 woes that are the effects of sin and error in chapter 2. And they are greed and aggression, exploitation and extortion, violence, immorality, and idolatry. And because of the divine law of cause and effect, the terrible effects of these sins will be the woes experienced by the Babylonians. So because Judah is guilty of these same offenses, Judah stands under the same condemnation. At the end of chapter 2, Habakkuk writes chapter 3, which is a psalm of praise for the person, power, and plan of God. He enumerates God's creative and redemptive work in the past that gives Habakkuk confidence in the divine purpose and hope at a time when he would otherwise despair. And he ends chapter 3, yes, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I thought it was an interesting use of the word joy as a verb. And I guess joy is a verb, isn't it? So it's well said, yes, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And so that's a rundown, kind of a rundown of the whole book of Habakkuk. Actually, it is all about prayer. And I think that's one of the things that's quite interesting about it. It's all about prayer. It begins with the prophet being in prayer, asking God questions. And I know that that's not something that is we are not aware of, and part of our prayer life where we ask God questions. Habakkuk, what does it mean? It is a Hebrew name, of course. It means he who embraces, he who clings, he who comes to a firm faith through grappling with tough questions. Now, Habakkuk was a professional prophet. He served in the temple and the court of his time. And he, of course, the name metaphysically has some significance for us. It means embracing, enfolding, struggling. It denotes that there is within us something that's a faculty that wants clearness of vision, discernment, understanding of the causes of events within our lives and certainly within our society. And so Habakkuk 1 starts with his prayer. How long, O God? I don't know. I guess we've all brought that prayer to God. How long is this going to go on? I mean, this all of the horrors that are going on. It was especially difficult for Habakkuk to be in the position of prophet at the time at the time he was alive, because he had been a witness to the time of Josiah. Josiah, when he was king of Judah, brought about, continued the revival of the positive, wonderful relationship that God and the people of Judah enjoyed. So he had lived through a time when the prayer life, the spiritual life of the people of Judah was stellar. And he was also there when they went back into this place of negativity and idolatry. So he knew what it was like to live during a time of revival and then and at this point in his life, having to give the prophecy during the reign of one of Josiah's successors. All of Josiah's successors were horrible. So he knew what it was like to live during a time of revival and then to see God's people and the nation slip into lethargy and error. So he was particularly burdened by having to deliver those words of judgment against his place of the place where he lived. So he asked God, why was he delaying judgment? There was violence, iniquity, trouble, plundering, violence, strife, contention, and the law is powerless to do anything about it, and it was just awful. And I know that so many of us cry out to God, why doesn't God bring judgment and immediately correct the things that are going wrong in our society? I would think we all do this. But anyway, this prophecy then deals with the problems created by our faith and with the divine answers to the questions which express these problems. So because we have faith, because we know God is powerful, because we know God can do all things, that many of us have this question around us at all times. And so God does answer this question. God says to Habakkuk, don't worry about it. Look at the surrounding nations, and from them will come a nation that will be my instrument of judgment on Judah. And he says that to him in verses 5 and 6. So verses 7 through 11 tells about the strength and the speed of the Babylonian army and the attributes of ferocity to show that the Babylonian army will be very, very efficient and able to overwhelm Judah. So here we come now again. So that has been answered to Habakkuk answers the second question. Why do it this way, O Lord? Habakkuk wonders why God would use a nation more wicked than Judah to bring judgment upon Judah. Habakkuk was first troubled that there was no judgment against Judah, and God answered telling him that the judgment was on his way. Then Habakkuk was troubled by the agent of judgment, the Babylonians, who were even more wicked than the people of Judah. And so, therefore, he is asking God another question. And the chapter ends there, but there's a continuation of it into chapter 2, the first verse of chapter 2. At the end of chapter 1, Habakkuk resolutely decides to wait for God's reply. And he says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. And so, like Habakkuk, we must be willing to wait and watch for God's answers. Often when we question God, we don't expect him to answer, but Habakkuk did. Other times, we only expect God will answer. At other times, we not only expect God will answer, but we demand that he answer and answer according to our schedule. Habakkuk approached God with the correct attitude, although he expected God to answer him. He knew that God might correct him also. And so his questions were an invitation to God saying, listen, God, I don't understand what you are doing, but I know that you are right in all things. Please speak to me and correct me. I think that when we have that impatience and attitude, because I'm sure that all of us have had that impatient attitude, that we should think this way. I do not understand what you're doing, but I know that you are right in all things. Please speak to me and correct me. So when Habakkuk says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected, what is this tower, these ramparts that he's standing on? This is the tower of faith. And this tower of faith that we have, that we could go to God to ask God's answer, give questions and expect answers from God and view those answers from God, this is our tower of faith. And it lifts us above doubt and skepticism into a clear understanding that we are looking for, because God will give this to us if we will just be patient enough to allow him to answer. And so Habakkuk is guiding us in the right way. There are some questions that are given in on the website Truth and Unity this book of Habakkuk. And what I want to just bring up one or two, because it's rather extensive and time does not permit us to go into it. What is the proper attitude to take toward the phenomenon of good and evil in the world? We all live in this duality of good and evil in this world. And so I think that in talking about Habakkuk, who is kind of asking that same kind of question of God, what is the proper attitude that we should have? The proper attitude is to fix our mind and thought on the good, refusing to let negative appearances affect or disturb us. And so when Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, I will look forth to see what he will speak with me and what I shall answer. We must concentrate, fix our minds and thoughts on the good, refusing to let the negative appearances affect or disturb us. And I know that because we are a society right through here of news watchers, when we watch the news and we see all of the negativity and the horrors, et cetera, that affects us. I think that we must become aware that we are supposed to fix our minds and thoughts on the good and only the good. And so this is a very important piece. Another one that I would like to do is, I think that is the one, though. We need to fix on the good. And I'll leave it at that. Reverend Mary Lou is going to talk to us about chapters 2 and 3. And chapter 2 is God's answer to Habakkuk's question about why are you using Babylon to judge Judah? And then his wonderful prayer is chapter 3. And so, Reverend Mary Lou, go right ahead.
Thank you, Reverend Ellen. So towards the end of chapter 1, it's almost included in chapter 2. There's a the Lord's answer to Habakkuk. I will climb my watchtower and wait to see what the Lord will tell me to say and what answer he will give to my complaint. So the Lord's answer here gave to me this answer. Write down clearly on tablets what I reveal to you so that it can be read at a glance. Put it in writing because it is not yet time for it to come true. But the time is coming quickly, and what I show you will come true. It may seem slow in coming, but wait for it. Be patient. It will certainly take place, and it will not be delayed. So the vision, the message Habakkuk is those who are evil will not survive, but those who are righteous, the righteous will live because they are faithful to God. So this was the vision Habakkuk was told to write, that the righteous shall live by his faith. Not only must we test our faith to prove whether it is based on truth and is valid, but we must continue to use it daily. We must live by our faith. Our habitual attitude should be one of firm faith and confidence. And also our actions should bear out our own mental and spiritual attitude, the Christ consciousness. So from truth unity. Now, some of the metaphysical questions in chapter 2, it goes on and it says, what is the condition that's most necessary to understanding this vision, this message? And it, patience is the most necessary for us to gain understanding. And impatience would denote that the immaturity of our state of mind. Now, it is possible for those who wish to do right to remain safe and unmolested in the world without using force. And this is important today. Now, this is from Truth Unity, whoever wills to do right and has faith in the good, in God, can live safely and remain unmolested. Now, as long as he lives by his faith, if he trusts the good completely and rests upon this trust, he is protected from evil and remains quiet and remains peaceful without fear. Now, this is very important today because of all the wars that are going on around us. And we could say metaphysically that the causes of these wars in the world is our error thoughts, our error sins, our error in our thoughts. So especially like to say Palestine, Israel, the war that's going on there. But peace begins with us, each person. Peace within ourselves is how we bring about the possibility that peace is possible and sanctity, that when we pray and we trust with God all our heart and soul, and we become a peace and truth activist, nonviolent, peaceful activist, that we realize that being sanctity, being holy and loving and caring is actually stronger than the war that's going on around us. So sanctity is possible when we will it, when we want it to be so, when we're in alignment with God. And peace is possible also on a personal level. Okay. Now, this is an important question from Truth Unity. Since God is absolute good and there is none other than God, how can the appearance in the world of both good and evil be explained? Now, and Reverend Ellen, you were saying this too, that the appearance of evil can be explained by the fact that man has this has a duality of consciousness, perceiving both the false and the true. We are free to view life as we choose, to make and accept mental pictures of either good or evil. Now, until we discipline ourselves to behold the good only, we shall have some negative thoughts, negative views, and reactions, or shall behold evil along with the good in life. And why is not our every prayer always answered immediately? And that is because we do not always observe the conditions governing the answer to our prayers. Our consciousness of divine law and willingness to let the divine law govern our daily affairs makes these conditions that are favorable to the manifestation of the answers to our prayers. So we are conscious of love and being in alignment with the will of God. Now, ignorance of the law and failure to observe it, these interfere with the entrance of truth into our minds and hearts. And without truth, prayer is not answered. And as we said, Habakkuk, the meaning and the metaphysical meaning, it means embracing, enfolding. Habakkuk is a struggler. Metaphysically, it denotes the clearness, the clarity of vision that is in us, that gives us the quality of discernment of the causes of events within our own life, within our own consciousness. Now, how can we make sure that our influence over others is good? Now, we influence others for good when we quicken and exalt our consciousness so that it leads us to have only the highest thoughts and best impulses from our heart. We thus discharge our love and responsibility to others. Now, another question would be, can one be unclothed, quote unquote, emotionally and spiritually? Yes. Anger is a venom that, unjustified anger is a venom that destroys the covering of self-control and reveals man's natural traits at their worst. And another question would be, is intemperance, chiefly a lack of control in matters of food and drink? And the answer is no, because consciousness of power also may be used intemperately, abuses of power, as when a leader of men abuses their powers. Now, the misuse of power over others always entails woe. And then, let's see. In chapter 2, in this chapter, it serves as a powerful reminder to us that even when the world seems to be in chaos and wickedness appears to reign, God's justice is inevitable. The apparent success of the wicked is only temporary, and their downfall is assured. It reinforces the crucial message that the righteous will live by his faith. Habakkuk is in chapter 2, verse 4, which I had read. It encourages us to trust in God's timing, remain patient, and have faith in his righteous judgment. Now, in verses 1 to 3, awaiting God's response. Now, Habakkuk positions himself always to listen to God's response. God assures him that the revelation will certainly come, and if it appears delayed, even if it appears delayed, the righteous, God says, will live by their faith. And then chapter 2 goes on with the five woes against the wicked in verses 4 to 20. So in chapter, I could go through them, but I think we understand them. Okay, so in chapter 3, it's Habakkuk's prayer. And this is written in a poem, in a psalm, style of the Psalm 7 that we just read, Reverend Ellen just read to us. Now, this prayer, Habakkuk's prayer of faith, it's reverence in the midst of ruin. It's a powerful testimony of the unshakable faith of God's servant in times of great distress. Now, despite the looming catastrophes, Habakkuk chooses to rejoice in the Lord, revealing the profound depths of his divine faith, that this inspires us to maintain our faith in God, even in times of trouble, and to always seek his mercy. Habakkuk opens this chapter with a prayer, imploring God to revive his work and make them known, and in wrath to remember mercy. I'll read the prayer now in chapter 3. O Lord, I have heard of what you have done, and I am filled with awe. Now do again in our time the great deeds you used to do. Be merciful even when you are angry. God is coming again from Edom. The Holy God is coming from the hills of Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. He comes with the brightness of lightning. Light flashes from his hands, there where his power is hidden. He sends disease before him and commands death to follow him. Now when he stops, the earth shakes. At his glance, the nations tremble. The eternal mountains are shattered. The everlasting hills sink down. The hills where he walked in ancient times. I saw the people of Cushan afraid and the people of Midian tremble. Was it the rivers that made you angry, Lord? Was it the sea that made you furious? You rode upon the clouds. The storm cloud was your chariot as you brought victory to your people. You got ready to use your bow, ready to shoot your arrows. Your lightning split open the earth. And when the mountains saw you, they trembled. Water poured down from the skies. The waters under the earth roared, and their waves rose high. At the flash of your speeding arrows and the gleam of your shining spear, the sun and the moon stood still. You marched across the earth in anger. In fury, you trampled the nations. You went out to save your people, to save your chosen king. You struck down the leader of the wicked and completely destroyed his followers. Your arrows pierced the commander of his army when it came like a storm to scatter us, gloating like those who secretly oppress the poor. You trample the sea with your horses, and the mighty waters foamed. I hear all this, and I tremble. My lips quiver with fear. My body goes limp, and my feet stumble beneath me. I will quietly wait for the time to come when God will punish those who attack us. And then the last two verses, 17 to 19. Even though the fig trees have no fruit and no grapes grow on their vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no grain, even though the sheep all die and the cattle stalls are empty, I will still be joyful and glad because the Lord God is my Savior. The Sovereign Lord gives me strength. He makes me sure-footed as a deer and keeps me safe on the mountains. A prayer of faith. So thank you.
Okay, Reverend Mary Lou, thank you. And I think that we can all see that this is a very beautiful, beautiful prayer, and that Habakkuk is a very important chapter in the Bible. First of all, I just want to say that it is one of the testimonies of faith, very concentrated and very clear. So that faith in God, of course, is our high tower. It shows, too, and she brought it out very well, that to remain safe at this time when there is so much war, confusion, violence, and all kinds of confusion and upset, that trusting in God, our faith in God, keeps us safe in this unsafe environment. That faith, then, has to be included in the peace within that we want to feel. We want to feel protected. We want to feel safe. We want to be able to relax in whatever environment we're in. And one of the things that we brought up, too, just a minute ago, is that we have to have mental pictures of the good. We have to choose only the good, and that is our choice. Interestingly enough, we do have that ability to choose only the good and rebuke and reject everything else. So that's another important part of this. So choosing the good only, using our faculty of discernment, which Habakkuk is the symbol of, will help to build our faith. Obtaining only the highest thoughts and the best impulses of the heart is a way for us to build our faith. And so these are the things that are suggested to us and so that we can feel safe, be safe, and live in peace and safety during these very difficult times. And, of course, his last prayer is a beautiful, beautiful prayer, and certainly the last few verses here from 17 to 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, though the fields yield no food, though the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. And that's the end of chapter 3. Beautiful, beautiful recitation of God's protection and the safety around us, even though it looks bad on the outside. And so it is. So we are not immune to the wickedness of anything. The existence of negativity around us is right there. However, we can learn from Habakkuk. And I just want to give a brief summary. God's ways are not our ways, yet God is faithful and can be trusted completely. Even when things run chaotic or seem chaotic, God is still and is always in control. God wants what is best for us, even when it's difficult for us to see it. Understanding how God works is not my job. Trusting him is my job. Peace and joy do not come from outer circumstances, but from inner circumstances, from God. And my timing is just that, my timing, but God's timing is perfect. So for the people we're speaking to especially, we have sworn to serve God in this life full of uncertainties, and we know it is. Habakkuk is a book of encouragement to continue to grow and expand our faith in God. We are not immune to the wickedness of sin because we are believers, but God is still there in us, fighting for us, on our side, holding on to us, and he will never, ever let us go. And so we can let rest and be assured of our safety and our joy and contentment and abundance and all good things because of God in us, that Christ consciousness. And so it is, and so it is. I enjoyed this book of Habakkuk very much because it was short, but it is so powerfully enlightening, and it gives our faith an injection, because sometimes we need that, even though we are sworn to be faithful to God, serve fellow man, and so forth. Sometimes we need an injection of faith, and I think that Habakkuk very effectively does just that. And so if anyone wants to say anything about this, comment or et cetera, this is the time.
I have a little to say.
Go right ahead.
Okay.
Hi.
Hello, and Happy New Year to everyone.
Happy New Year to you too, darling.
Happy
New Year.
Yeah. This is full. It's a lot here. So this is kind of what I picked up on. Let's see. You know, we continue to see the human condition. It seems like it's not improved too much since that time. And this prophet, he was speaking about and sharing a vision of the people of Judah. And he, you know, wondering, you know, why God, it seemed like God had failed them. But we know God never fails. God never punishes. And God does not judge us. God loves us. And so some of the things that's being said was prior to Jesus coming and teaching us differently, about judgment, judging and loving and all of that. So I can kind of understand that because we do progress, we move forward. And so in the New Testament, you know, we'll see something differently. We won't see a God that judges or punishes and all that. But anyway, so it seems like those who come to think before us, and even now, we have gone through the fire and the rain, the storms of life. We've had our trials and our tribulations, and we kind of clinging, you know, to those hard times. We claim ourselves to be more than overcomers. And so we pray, we've hoped, and we've patiently waited for better times. And so we stood steadfast and unmovable and with unwavering faith, believing in the coming of a Savior. So that's the point one of the points I want to make, and I'm going to try to do it quickly because I know we're running out of time. We only have about 5 minutes. But the Savior thing, I want to look at that Savior. This is what came up for me when I was reading this chapter. And it says, Savior, The Christ mind is our Savior. Through the Christ mind, we find salvation from poverty, sickness, sin, and death. And so I like that. And this is where we find ourselves now. That's where they were then, but they just didn't understand it. They were not able to understand. They didn't have the wisdom, the discernment, that's what we need to change things, is that Christ mind, that Christ consciousness to change things. And so that's kind of what I got out of it. And so now as we move forward in 2024, it's predicted that this is going to be a year of great change. And so this is what Abaka is saying. It's time to be silent. It's a time of the beloved community to come forth. And as stated by our president candidate, Marianne Williamson, she stated this in a recent email that she sent me. And she says that I really believe that the great shift of change that everyone is talking about is a shift of change in consciousness, or the Christ consciousness, to come forth in us. And she says Martin Luther King said the desegregation of American South was a political externalization of the civil rights movement, but the ultimate goal was the establishment of a beloved community. King called for extreme changes in our circumstances as well as internal shifts in soul. There are times when political, and this is what she writes up on, there are times when political change are necessary, but such political changes are not permanent until there is a change in our hearts. And so King points out is relevant today as it was during the time of segregation, as it was the time there, when the Babylonians were, you know, when Judah was being oppressed by the Babylonians, we were being oppressed by the upper class, and so we will be a violent society until we decide to be a nonviolent one. Until we end the violence in our thoughts, our hearts, and our speech, we will continue to deal with violence on our streets. We must deal not only with symptoms, but with the root cause of the problem. A fundamental change of heart is the medicine that will ultimately heal us. And so I had this talk with Reverend Ellen a few days ago, and we talked about, you know, how we projected that violence, this thing that had been set us in us from slavery, where, you know, we had to be beat and we had to be made and we got our arms and legs or whatever cut off. And so we projected this on our children at some point in time, this anger and this violence. So, but she's saying here, and I believe her, it has to be a change in the heart. It's the medicine that will ultimately heal us. And that's what we're in the process of healing. So that's what I want to hear. We're in the process of healing, and I believe that healing will come forth when we decide, you know, to live from that consciousness of Christ. And that's our Savior. That's the Savior that we've been waiting for, and we are the ones to bring it forth. We are the ones that the world has been waiting for. We are light bearers. We are Christed beings, and we have to learn to live it out. Thank you.
I agree. I agree with you,
yes,
wholeheartedly, and I would like for you to send me, you got an email, if you can, if you could forward it, I'd appreciate it.
I sent it to you.
When?
Mary Lou, did you get it? My message.
Yes,
from Mary.
I did. Thank you.
Yeah. Oh, I didn't even look. When did you send it?
A few days ago.
I sent it on the 10th, I believe. What's today?
Oh, okay.
The
12th. Okay, I will look because I haven't looked at mine. I certainly will. No, I'll look and see. It should be in mine. I just haven't looked at my email. But I want to thank you very much. I agree with you wholeheartedly, and I'm sorry that I didn't emphasize that. Yes, the change is up to us. We can choose to change. The idea of embracing the Christ consciousness that is within us is a choice that we have to make personally. I agree with that wholeheartedly, and I would love to see this because I know that is the truth.
Thank you very much, Elba.
That's our platform, and that has to be our platform.
It should be. My goodness, yes. Yeah. Why shouldn't it be? It has to be.
That's all God can do. God has already done everything. And we sit back waiting for some Savior, some God to change something. The only way God can do it is use us to do it.
Well, that's what Habakkuk is saying, really, that God's judgment comes through others, people. People. It comes through people. It's not going to come from bolts of lightning in the sky or something like that. And absolutely. Thank you very much. Okay. Good. I can't get over it. Thank you, Elva. The light of God surrounds us. The love of God upholds us. The power of God protects us. The presence of God watches over us. Wherever we are, God is. All is well.
All is well.
Walk with the Master. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Yes. It's going to get better. That's right. Oh, yeah. God is in control. All right.
It's going to get better when we get better.
That's right. God is in control. Take care. God bless.
Gotta get better.